Please join me in prayer. God of mercy, you promise never to break your covenant with us. Amid the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your grace, your promise, with faith and obedient lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first scripture reading for today is taken from the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, said the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. Our epistle lesson comes from the book of Hebrew, chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. So also Christ did not glorify himself in being a high priest, but was appointed by one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of the Melchizedeks." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek.
I invite you to rise as you are able for the reading of the gospel. The gospel lesson for the fifth Sunday of Lent is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 23. Now among those who had went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. To those who love their lives will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord is forever.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Please pray with me. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. If I were to say, Cary Grant, would anybody know who I'm talking about? I want to see some smiles out there. Yes, some hand waves. Okay. You probably are having a picture in your head of Cary Grant or some of your favorite movies. The Bishop's Wife is my favorite. I watch every Christmas. Now, if I were to say Harry Potter, how many of you would know who Harry Potter is? Wave at me, okay? Now, what are some images? Yell out to me, what are some images you have of Harry Potter? What do you think of? Yes, the round glasses. Okay, what else? What else? The wand, and yes, yes, and what else?
Scar.
What else? The scar, yes, the scar on his forehead. Well, guess what? You have Cary Grant and Harry Potter neurons in your brain. Now, if I were to do this, how many of you recognize this? Wave at me. Okay? Yes, this is Live Long and Prosper. Now, actually, Leonard Nimoy was Jewish, and this is actually a Hebrew blessing. It's a hand gesture that meant a Hebrew blessing. When they came to him and said, what should Vulcans do when they greet people? And he said, well, why don't we do this? So every time somebody does this, they're actually blessing people when they're doing it. I just am tickled by that. So if you knew what this was, you have a neuron in there or a cluster of neurons around Star Trek and Mr. Spock. When our brain makes a memory, neurons fire together into clusters. And then the brain makes a path back to those clusters as we rehearse that memory over and over again. That is how we learn. And the more deliberate and intentional rehearsal that we do, that path, like a path through grass, the grass starts to bend, and then the more we walk on that path, that becomes dirt and it becomes wider. And at some point, some concrete is laid down and it becomes a sidewalk. And that cluster of neurons, that first neuron with all of the little ones that went around it, becomes bigger and bigger the more we hang things onto that memory, that thing that we're learning. So all of you, think about the things that you have studied. You've spent your life studying, your work or hobby or something that's intrigued you. You have large clusters of those memories. And they're sensory inputs and emotional inputs, and they're multiple locations in your brain. They're woven in to who you are. And these neurons are actually physical. We often kind of think of our thoughts as not having any substance, but there is actually an organic address that your brain knows, most of the time, where that information is stored. And of course, we know those moments when somebody will say to us, do you remember the name of so-and-so? And we don't, but we know it. It's in there somewhere. And we wait, and we often go away. Maybe we do dishes or we do something else. And when we relax, the brain says, oh, here's that information. I finally found the path back to it. The brain loves to learn. And not just when we're young. We've learned a lot in the last few decades about how the brain is ever developing, no matter what age you are. We used to have a very static understanding of the brain, that it only could learn things when we were young. But that's not the case. I'm a living testimony to that. I learned to drive just 2 years ago. I won't tell you my age, but let's just say I'm middle-aged. And that was a huge deal for me. I taught my brain something new, and I love it. I've already put on 25,000 miles onto my car in 2 years. Now, this is just not about learning. You're like, why are we getting a lesson on the brain in a sermon? In my classes that I teach at UD and in retreats that I lead, I use all of the wonderful things that we're learning about the brain, and I help folks deepen their prayer lives and their sense of relationship with God. And so now I'm going to invite you, if you feel comfortable, to close your eyes and call to mind and heart and memory someone you love. I invite you to see their face and hear their voice. You would know in a crowded airport their form if you saw them from a distance, how they walk. Maybe they have a signature perfume or soap or aftershave that immediately brings them to mind if you were to smell it. Could be a friend, a parent, a sibling, a relative, a coworker, a mentor, a child. And even now, you might be remembering, as you bring them to mind, a moment that you shared with them. And even as I'm talking, I have someone in mind that I'm thinking of. And you might be remembering who you are because of your relationship with them. There may be joy or longing or grief in this as they moved or the relation has broken in some way or they have died. And that too is somehow woven into this love that we hold. And I invite you to take that love that you're feeling for this person, this memory of them, and offer gratitude for them to God. It doesn't have to be in words. Just offer to God thanks that this person is in your life and you have these memories of them. This is a lovely way to pray for people. Simply, not with necessarily words, but to call them to mind and heart and simply lift them up to God for blessing. And we might wonder what this does or how prayer might change anything. Well, the first thing is that prayer changes us. And we're part of the world, so it changes the world. Love does that. It can change how we respond to the world because we've brought this love to mind, this relationship. It could change how we greet the person on the street or the person behind the counter because we have this love in mind. It can actually affect our decisions that we make day to day. It can restore relationships that have been injured simply by recalling their beauty. And the more we love and the more we remember this love, the more this love gets woven into our lives, our physical nature. We have neurons of love because we have these memories and these relationships. And in our culture today, we have precious few opportunities to do this kind of memory work. Without a notification beeping or a deadline looming or the endless internet scroll or fictional relationships of entertainment crowding them out, taking time to let those memories come out helps us become more loving. So our reading from Jeremiah, you know where this is going. Our reading from Jeremiah speaks of a relationship that is so profound that it is woven into us. And it's not something that's external, but internal. It can never be lost. And our love relationships give us a hint, just a hint of what that will be like. A new covenant between God and humanity that is one of mutual love and knowledge. Now, we've been hearing a lot about covenants this Lent because year B in the lectionary cycle talks about all five of them in some way in our readings. So you have heard about the covenant with Noah, that God would never destroy the world again, and the lovely rainbow that we're given. You've heard about the covenant with Abraham to create a numerous people, and with Moses, the giving of the law and the freeing of the people, and King David, that his heir would reign over a renewed creation. And now we're hearing about this new covenant, which foreshadows the Messiah, Jesus. Covenant comes from, our word for covenant comes from the old French covenir, which means to come together. And covenants are way God comes together with humanity. Another word for covenant is testament. Might be familiar, Old Testament, New Testament. Covenants are at the core of our faith, the covenant between God and humanity. And here, the new covenant does not supersede the old one. The old ones are still in effect, but they're deepened and broadened. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about in our passage. This one isn't based on externals or a list of rules that we check off. It's not transactional like so many of our relationships in our world today. I give you something, you give me something in return. The covenant that Jeremiah is talking about and all the other prophets point to is a transformation that's so profound that we are fundamentally different people because God has entered into this covenant. It's written into our human hearts. And that's not just feelings. That's thoughts, that's memories, that's the whole of our sense of self where this covenant is being written. Now, if I were to have you describe to me the person that you thought of, you could tell me all about it, and I would love to hear about them. I would appreciate them through your eyes, but I wouldn't know them, not like you do. There's something different than knowing someone, really knowing them and loving them, and just simply knowing about them. We do this with God, too. I can hold this book in my hand, it's a Bible, and that gives me the illusion that I own this. I know what's in this. I can do it on my own strength. I can write God on my hand, and I can think I can grasp who God is. I can understand all that God is. But it isn't about human comprehension. It's about God grasping us in love, not us holding on to God. It's about God embracing us in love. Love is what God wants to write onto our hearts. Now you might ask, how did this happen? Well, our other two texts point to this. The first one, just briefly, from the letter to the Hebrews, talks about Jesus as the high priest. So Jesus comes as this intermediary between humanity and divinity. And through him, through our relationship with him, this love is expressed and written into our lives through the power of his life, death, and resurrection. We don't earn it. We can simply relax into it, and that is a relief. But our gospel passage points to us that as much as we can relax into it, it's not easy. Love is patient. Love does not envy or boast or is easily angered, and it keeps no records of wrong. To receive love is vulnerable. To ask for love is humbling. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't really want this love because it's hard. It's hard. It's so different from who I am in some situations. Jesus responds that this love that he offers to embrace us with, might feel like a death in our gospel passage. It might feel like a loss. But with Jesus, death is never death for death's sake, and loss is never loss just for loss' sake. Instead, we are planting a seed of who we are into the soil of God's grace, and we're nourished by the waters of baptism, and we're fed at the communion table, and we're warmed by God's love, and it grows us up into a plant. The seed transforms into something amazing and beautiful for the life of the world. So this week, I encourage you, bring to mind the people you love. Bring to mind, spend some time. Bring to mind who they are and your gratitude for them, and lift that to God. Offer thanks. And it might seem small, but the world needs this because this is the starting point. And as you rehearse those memories and make more of those memories, allow God to write love into your hearts and through you, write love onto the creation. In the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit, amen.